of Romans, and we'll read verse 16 this morning. I would ask you please to stand as we honor God's Word. And I'm going to read this from the King James because it adds a couple of words that helps me understand it. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Father, as we are standing with our Bibles open, with our hearts open, we invite you to teach us and to fill us, Father, with wisdom that is from above, not from this world. Empower us, Father, as only you can. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. I was saved in the book of Romans. For that reason, it is my favorite book of all. I've taught it several times. I've been taught it several times. I went through several studies of Romans. And every time I start this study, I look down at a verse that I have highlighted in yellow and all kind of notes around it. Verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That is probably the jewel, the most profound words that I think Paul ever wrote. And it just stands out, it just strikes me every time. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Do you know that in this first chapter, you have the most horrifying description of sin that you'll find anywhere in God's Word? Paul tells us that all men know of the power and divine nature of God. It's revealed in the heavens and the skies and in all of God's creation. And yet man has rejected that. He's gone his own way. He said, it's a lie. The truth is in their hearts, but they have dismissed it, totally dismissed it. They won't admit it. They won't worship him. They won't acknowledge that he cares for them. They won't give him thanks for every breath of life, for every heartbeat that he gives to us. And so they make up all kinds of silly ideas about God and create their own gods. They even take part of God's creation, rocks and wood, and they carve out images and idols, and they worship those things and instead of worshiping God. And God says that they make fools of themselves. Instead of calling people who know the God and who worship the God fools, they have made themselves fools, and they have become dark and confused. And so he says, I am ashamed of you. And he says, I'm casting you out. You can do what you want to do. He separates himself from those people. But you know, right here in the middle of this chapter is this verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What a testimony that Paul had. You know, why would he even think about being ashamed of the gospel? My heavens, he'd been teaching it and preaching it church after church after church. He was on his way to Rome. And yet he knew that the Romans, as prideful and powerful as they were not ready to accept some doctrine, some theology, some message that had to do with a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified, who had undergone the most severe and horrible form of death. He was executed as a common criminal. And not only that, but this message was coming from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was just the capital of one of the smallest nations that the Roman Empire had conquered. By the way, they had all of their the Romans had all of their philosophers and philosophies and their power and their infrastructure, and this was coming to them from a little old Jewish man named Paul, who was also a Jew. The Christians weren't considered to be the elite of the world. They were common people. Many of them were enslaved. Why pay attention to this fable about this little Jewish guy that had died and supposedly had been resurrected? And Paul, a little tent maker, going to Rome to bring such a message as the gospel of Christ? It's almost humorous, almost laughable. But you know what? Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He had confidence in his message because he realized that it could overcome sin. And he was ready to take it to Rome. He knew that a man that's filled with sin can be set free by the gospel. He'd seen the gospel work in wicked cities like Corinth and Ephesus. And in his even in his own life, he had been changed. And he knew that it could transform the lives of those in Rome. The word gospel means good news. It's the good news for a man that's caught up in lust. It's good news for a woman who has a fault that has overtaken her. It's good news for the man who is hopeless. It is the greatest news for a world that is lost, that is filled with sin. It's the greatest news that a man could ever hear, the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. 13 years ago, on September the 11th, 2001, this nation received bad news. If you woke up that Tuesday morning and turned on the television, you recognized that the very heart of this nation had been attacked. And many, many, many people felt homeless and helpless. That was on a Tuesday. Many, many churches in this nation on Wednesday night held a special service to pray for this nation because we didn't know what was going on. There were no planes in the air. They'd all been grounded. We were finding out moment by moment that other sites had been bombed. And we didn't know what was going to happen. And as a result of that, our churches were filled with people to the point that they were overflowing with people. Some churches even had to go from one to two services. But you know what? 6 months later, that second service was canceled and they went back to one service. And another 6 months later, at the end of the first year, the attendance at the churches had gone back to what it was before. And so, wonder what happened. How did the church fail to provide hope for these people? Could it be because we, the ones who were regular churchgoers, were a little ashamed of the gospel? That when these people saw who were at church, hey, these are my neighbors, these are the guys that I work with, the women that I work with, and they're no different than I am. What is this all about? And so, maybe they saw that people were ashamed of the gospel. But I tell you, Paul was not ashamed. He said that he was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Damascus and Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. He was considered a fool in Corinth. And he was called a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jerusalem. He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. And yet he was never intimidated. He was eager and he was ready to preach this gospel message in Rome, the very capital of sin and paganism. He was not ashamed of the gospel. And so I don't think that there's any stronger statement that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The words are marvelous. You can take the word gospel. It's the greatest truth the world has ever heard. Angels stand in wonder of it. Those saints in heaven sing a glory about it. It's the most wonderful story that is ever to hear. The word itself, gospel, is used in several ways. You've heard people say that's the gospel truth. Well, that kind of implies that it means that it is the real truth. The Greek word is aegalion, which means Aegalion was angel, which was a messenger, and eu is meaning good, so it is a good message or it's good news. The angels brought good news to the shepherds to announce the birth of Christ. The angels brought the good news about the birth of John the Baptist. In fact, even runners in those days brought back the good news about a battle, about a war, when the victory was theirs. They brought it to the villages and, hey, we won. Get ready for a celebration. Welcome the armies and the generals and the kings as they come back. It was good news. There's a second meaning of the word gospel, and that is it is a genre, a type of literature. You've heard of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four gospels. Well, we might say it's Matthew's gospel or Luke's gospel or John's gospel, but in fact, the real title of those four books in the Bible is it's the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. It's not Matthew's good news. It's the good news about Jesus. It is the summary of the life and the work of Jesus, which the apostles announced. They also announced the coming of the kingdom of God. The third meaning, and this is the one that I think Paul is using when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, is he's referring to the gospel and saying that it is Christ. Christ is the subject of it. He's the object of it. And he's the life of it. It was preached by him. It was preached by the apostles. It's been preached by the evangelist. It means good tidings, good news. It's not a new plan of salvation. It is the fulfillment of God's plan for salvation from the very beginning of time. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies about the coming Christ. And Abraham and Moses and others knew about Christ. And now it's been fulfilled. And Paul is preaching Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation has been fulfilled. It was begun in Israel, and it was completed in Jesus Christ, and it's made known to the church. It is the saving work of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, and our call to faith in Him. He's more than the messenger of this gospel. He is the gospel, the good news of God was present in his life, in his teaching, in his atoning death. It is an historical event, and it's also a personal relationship. Paul gives us the exact description of this gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. He says, Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain, for what I received, I passed on to you as the first important. And this is what he says he preached, and this is what he calls the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. Well, it's called the gospel of Christ. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. His anointed name is Christ. His earthly name was Jesus. He redeemed us by his own blood. The next word that's important here is the word power. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God. Nothing can stand before it, no matter how bad your sin may be, no matter how strong your doubt is, if you give this gospel a chance, it will change your life and remove your sins and eliminate the doubt that you had. It is that powerful. Well, powerful for what? It's powerful enough that it can save you. It can convert you. It is powerful enough to instruct you, to console you, to inspire you, to make you have a thirst and hunger for God. It's powerful enough to make you hunger and thirst for the Lord, for Jesus, for His Word, for His ways, to be filled with Him. I have said 100 times at least that the gospel, the Word, is powerful unto salvation. It by itself, as it did in my case, and probably in your case, is enough to save you, to change you. Powerful enough to get rid of that old hard, cold heart that you had, to give you a new heart, a heart transplant. It's powerful enough to, for God to be able to recreate you, that your old life, your old ways, your old sins, your old self are gone. And you become a new creation in Him, a new creation, a new person. You have new ways, new loves, new likes, new things you read, new things to watch, new things, new places that you go to, a new language. It's the powerful. It's powerful. This word is what makes the difference. And lastly, it says the next word is salvation. It is powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation. He saved us from death, which was the penalty of sin. And He's saving us now from the power of sin. It comes because of the death of Jesus and our acceptance, our belief in Him. He also is our example. Do you know that if He had wanted to, He could have just got in a parachute and just come right down out of heaven and landed right there in front of the cross and walked up to it and jumped onto the cross and been crucified and gone back. After all, you know, it's His death, it's His blood, it's His life that is the payment for our sin. But He knew it didn't work that way. He had to come down and live on this earth for 30 years for one purpose, I believe. And that was to obey the law. And He obeyed it completely. He was sin-free, completely sin-free. He followed the law completely and exactly. We haven't. And so He is our example. So He had to come down, not on a parachute, and just spend a few moments going to the cross and dying on the cross and going back, but He had to live among His people and teach His people and show people how the example, to show people His example. And He wants us to take that same example into our homes and into our families and into our workplace and into our businesses and into our pleasures. That's the example that He wants us to take. And so, He lived a perfect life under the law. We haven't. He is our example. And certainly, in His death, He is our Redeemer. The wages of sin are death. There's not a person on this earth other than Christ who's ever lived, or who's living now, or whoever will live, that hasn't sinned. And Jesus says, the Lord says, one sin, I require your life. That is my requirement. Well, God hasn't changed that. That's still the way it is. This past Wednesday night, we were talking about Islam. If you are a Muslim, you don't need a savior. All you need to do is follow Muhammad, and that'll get you there. God says you need a savior. There's no way that you can earn your way to heaven. You can't work, you can't give, you can't minister, you can't be born in a Christian family, you can't go to church, you can't do anything for your salvation except to believe in Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. There's no other way to be saved. No other way. Those that call on His name will be saved. So He is our example. In His dying, He is our Redeemer. And certainly in His coming, He is our hope. You know, this world is filled with sin and evil, and we have failures in our own life, and we see people who are unjustly treated. We see men's plans that fail. We see people in poverty and war and famine and all sorts of evil things going around us. But we can lift our head and say, we want to lift our head and say, Lord, come now, come quickly. I'm tired of all this. And so in His coming, we have hope. And so may I say to you that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not. And I can say, I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, or slow down, back up, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, side walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, same visions, mundane talking, chinchy giving and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, promotions, positions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, regarded, rewarded, or praised. I now live by the present. I live by faith. I walk by patience. I lift by prayer. I labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, lured, manipulated, enticed, or bribed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, prayed up, and preached for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Him. I must go until He comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, work until He stops me. And when He comes back, He will have no problem recognizing me, for I have forgotten all that is in the past. I'm pressing on for the prize, the high hope of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My colors are clear. I am a disciple of Him. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so when people know that we are Christians, and when we're asked about Jesus, in which category do we put Him? Are we proud to be a friend of Jesus, or do we boast about Jesus, or do we shuffle in embarrassment? Do we hope that no one else is listening? Who is Jesus to you? One to be seen with, or one to keep under wraps? You can only speak with joy when you speak about Him. Is He your friend? Are you aching to introduce Him to others? Paul was, and he wasn't going to quit until he was stopped by the Lord. And his life as a Christian was a constant life of travel, being with people who were pagans, who knew only sin, who worshipped all sorts of idols and had all sorts of temples. And as in the Old Testament, there was an idol in every windowsill and by every door and on every high hill and under every tree. That was the world that Paul faced. And so will the world come back to us again the next time this nation receives bad news as it did in 9/11? And will they leave disheartened? Or will they see Jesus in us and want to be a part of Him also? I hope that you can say also, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power unto salvation for all who believe. Father, we thank You that we have a powerful message and that we know in our own hearts that it has touched us and broken us and changed us and made us a new creation. And may each of us have the boldness and the sincereness and the walk and the talk where others see You and us, where they see You and me, that we might be an ambassador, that we may stand tall when we think of You, that we may not be ashamed or embarrassed. In the name of Jesus, amen.